Sunday school teacher was reading Exodus chapter 12 to a class. It was just read just a moment ago. Well, thank Brother Bob for doing that. Reading that to a group of small children, trying to emphasize what God was able to do for the Israelite people in captivity and what plans God had and what was going to happen next. So the teacher read that to the little children and said, "Now, class, after reading this, that night, who should have really been afraid?" One little boy raised his hand. She said, "Yes, can you tell me?" He said, "Absolutely." "Then you tell the class, who should have really been afraid that night in Egypt?" The little boy said, "That lamb." We laugh at children. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to find ourselves in the same predicament where we'll read a section of Scripture and we can only see right what's right in front of us. We're not able to understand more clearly what God's just trying to do. What is God trying to do? I'm convinced that the love and the power and the providence, most of all, the plan of God that we find in the New Testament cannot be clearly understood or more understood or better understood and better appreciated without first looking at the Old Testament. I think there seems to be a part of our understanding that we miss. Something we don't get, that we cheat ourselves in, if we do not first understand the origin. How would you sum up Exodus 12? And I will give you a hint. It's bad to be a lamb that evening. It's not what it is. How would you sum it up? I think Exodus 12 is the moment. The moment that they've been longing for hundreds of years, where God tells Moses and tells Aaron, "Okay, it's time to go. It's time to leave this place. It's time to put it all behind us. Everything's going to be better. Everything's going to be brighter. It's time to go." And in the process of this, I'm going to teach the Hebrews what obedience and what faith really looks like. Because they had struggled, let's face it. They were in an environment which was very difficult to understand. They had held true to the best they possibly could without a written history, telling these stories over and over again within captivity. And God is saying, just to be clear, I want to take the opportunity not only to get everybody ready and pack up, but to also get Israel to see what obedience and faith looks like, so that when I tell them something next time, they'll understand it and be able to follow it. And I think that's Exodus 12. Now, how God does that is very, very different. And I will tell you this, I think we have a tendency in our lives to look at certain things and say, "Well, God did that, but what's He doing now?" And I will tell you that you cannot put God's work in a vacuum. We try to do that from our limited understanding. We cannot put God in a vacuum. When we do, He only works when we see it and only does and agrees to what we hope He agrees to when we pray. And I'm telling you that God is working right now. And doing things beyond what we are able to understand and even know. Even if He took a second to come down and explain it to you about what's happening in your life and why you are where you are and what He has in store and why this will affect this, will affect this, will affect this, your head will just blow off, because God is such that He works not only in the past but in the present for the future. And I think we see that in Exodus 12, and we cheat ourselves if we overlook it. Now, what was going on at the time? Exodus 12, this nation of Egypt was in total ruin. They went from this massive, great nation of power and intelligence and science and medicine, and they completely crumbled. They thought they had everything. They were the be-all to end-all. And everything crumbled beneath them. They had suffered 9 punishing plagues, and to the point where Egypt was now begging their Pharaoh, please just let these people go so we can have some peace. But Pharaoh had a different idea. Out of his pride and his arrogance, he kept saying no to God, no to God, no to God. And God continued to say, no, I want you to let them go. And he said, no, I want you to let them go. And he said, no. And the more God said, let them go, the harder he became. The more determined he became. And God said, I'm trying to get you to do what's right. And Pharaoh said, I refuse to do so. And an individual who does that hardens his heart. And God was a part of it because God was relentless in what he wanted and it was best, and man would not submit. And because of that, God hardened his heart. And that's the only way you can see that. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened as a result of God doing. The Bible says God did it. Well, he was a part of it because he was going to have this his way. And if you refuse to accept the fact that God's going to have his way, then you can say in a sense that he's hardened your heart. But in reality, you've made the choice. That's exactly what happened with Pharaoh. And there was only one thing that was going to cause him to change his mind, and that was going to be, I'm not going to do it till I see people die that I know, love, and care about. And that's exactly what was coming, because there was one plague left, and God sent that last plague, which was the death of every firstborn in the city of Egypt, among the Egyptians, and every firstborn animal. And in the process of this, God set up, as was read, a special meal for his people. And through the years, it would remind them of that fateful night when everything changed. And that feast, so many years ago, has still meaning for the Jewish nation. And I submit to you, that evening and that meal has significant meaning for us today, because God doesn't work in a vacuum. God had a plan. We see the end of the story. We see the New Testament message, the New Testament in which we live under. We can see the foreshadowing that our precious Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. And our deliverance, theirs was from physical captivity, ours was from spiritual captivity, which is sin. And the Lord's Supper, which we partook of just a moment ago, helps us to remember the sacrifice that God made for our freedom. There are some very interesting parallels between Exodus chapter 12, that Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb that we serve and worship today. And I don't believe it's by mistake. I believe it's by design. As I said, the love, power, providence, and plan of God in the New Testament can be better understood and appreciated from the past in the pages of the Old Testament. And I'd like to briefly point these out to convince you to understand more fully just how much God loves you, what power He has, the fact that nothing catches Him off guard. God controls this world, always has, always will, to the end of time. God's will be done in spite of what man thinks in his feeble imagination or intelligence. And we're either going to be a part of that plan or we're not going to be a part of that plan. We're either going to accept that plan or we're not going to accept that plan. We're going to either exit to the promised land or stay in captivity and suffer with the plagues after we die. Here's the first part that I think the parallel, the foreshadowing, if you will, for us today. He was a beloved lamb. Look in verse 3 and verse 6. Just skim those two. And you will see that the families were told to select a special lamb on the 10th day of the first month of the year and to keep it until the 14th day. So God basically says, all right, I'm going to set up a calendar for you. He set up a calendar. He can do that. He's the Father of time. He set up a calendar for him. He said, this is going to be your first month. From now on, this is where we're going to clock it. And on the 10th, you're going to select the lamb and you're going to keep it till the 14th. Now this lamb or sheep, if you will, was family selected. It was family selected. There were criteria. We'll get into that. But it was family selected. Matter of fact, if you had a smaller family and didn't have a lamb, then you could get with another family and go through this feast together. And so God has this in place, and that animal is set there and selected. We're going to choose this one. You can almost see the Hebrew children. You got to keep in mind there's children in all these stories. You can see the children along with the father and mother. They're taking care of this little lamb. And the children are probably even petting it. I believe that was part of the plan. And I'll tell you why I believe it was part of the plan. I believe God is teaching His children here that they were to give what they loved, because one day He was going to give His beloved.
That's right.
It has been called the Bible in miniature. It is the most popular verse of all Bible verses known by people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Make no mistake, that word gave there means sacrifice. He sacrificed someone He dearly loved because He loved us so much. This is a very beloved lamb. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, we get a little bit of the heart of God when the Bible says, "And lo, a voice came from heaven saying, this is the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was so pleased with Him. He was selected. He was beloved. Just like that lamb that was selected. Fulfilling the will of God, Jesus did also the same. This was no stranger to God. This was no stranger to God. It was His own Son. His Son was real. His Son walked upon this earth. He was born as a child. He had flesh and blood. He had a name. He existed. He talked among people. He cried with people. He hugged. He loved. He taught. He cared. He healed. He was here. This is not a stranger to God. He gave someone that He dearly loved. The Father loved Him. There is no doubt about it. It was a beloved lamb. Would we do that? For the people in this world? Sum up everything you see on TV. Sum up all the people in history that you've heard of, both good and terrible. Would you sacrifice your beloved for them? The second thing we see is in verse 5 that it was the best lamb too. Not just any lamb will do in a situation like Exodus 12. Each family found a lamb, had to find a lamb without spot and without blemish. That lamb was then set apart, separate from everybody else. Now if you're a lamb, you're probably thinking, hey, this my life's just getting better. I've been hanging around with all these other lambs. I've been picked. I'm special. Set me apart. Have no clue what's going to happen. I think everything's going well. Like the little boy said, yeah, but you're going to die. But He was the best. He was absolutely the best. He was special. He was the one that was cherished. He was the best of the best. He was the one that had to be chosen. Why? What's so important about that? Can't we just get any old lamb out of the fence and pick one? No, you can't. Why did God want the best? Because it was a foreshadowing for us today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, not just your average stuff, as silver and gold from your vain conversations, even by your traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a what? As a lamb. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was special. Jesus was unique. He was the most cherished being to ever walk the earth. He was the best in all things. He was perfect. He was without a single spot. He was without a single blemish. He never sinned. He never violated God's law. He was without a doubt the best and the only lamb for this sacrifice for the world. That's why God said in Exodus 12, you select the perfect lamb. Because without it there will be no deliverance. And then he said in verse 6 and 7, it has to be a bleeding lamb. Blood is important to our lives. When a tragedy hits this country, there is a great emphasis and a need for blood. And blood drives are set up in our local stores and businesses. We know that because people need it. Without blood, there is no life. It is the life source. And on that first Passover in Egypt, blood was essential for the saving of life. And that blood was smeared on the side post and the front of the door. Above the door. And the blood from that lamb meant something. It meant salvation to everybody that was in that house. Now, two things to consider here. Number one, can you imagine? Can you imagine how ridiculous this must have looked to the Egyptians? They're taking their best lamb, slaughtering it, and then throwing the blood all over the place. Let me tell you something. If your neighbor did that, I can hear how that conversation goes. 911, what's your emergency? My neighbor next to me, no, the left side, not the right side, the left side. Well, this morning, he's got sheep out there, and he grabbed the best one out there. I mean, that's the one that they really treat and love. He took it, and he cut its throat and drained all the blood out, and now he's got a paintbrush. Did he do that in front of the children? Oh, yeah, they were cheering it. And he put the blood on the front door, on both sides of the door, you know, where you got the glass where people can look in, and, you know. And then over the top of that door up there, and he took it and he started spreading it all over the top of the door. How long do you think it would take? PETA would be there. The county and the city would show up because I got to see this. Attorneys would be checking the wallet. This is going to happen. The judge knows this is bad. Psychologists would be called in. There would be concern for the children. The SWAT team might show up. There's got the guy going, I'm a professional counselor. I'll just use the bullhorn. We'll talk him down off the ledge, blah, blah, blah. All this would happen. Can you imagine? With their world, as Egyptians being turned completely upside down, and the next thing you know, blood's being splattered all over the doors. You're thinking we have pushed these slaves to a point where they have completely lost it. It makes absolutely no sense to do this. And what would have happened if a Hebrew family said, you know, and don't tell me people aren't like this, you know, I don't understand. I don't understand. Now, I know what he said. I know what Moses said. I know what Aaron said. But I don't understand why we have to kill the best lamb. And cook it this way and eat the insides and everything. I mean, who eats the head of a lamb? I mean, I'm not even sure that's healthy. And if we're going to kill this lamb, do you know how many organizations, do you know how many starving children in China, or we pick whatever state, right, whatever country, that need this? If we're going to sacrifice this lamb, shouldn't we care for humanity? Shouldn't we take this lamb and cook it and ship it over to this nation because there's starving children over there? Or maybe there's somebody local that we should take care of, blah, blah, blah. And so I think what we should do is we shouldn't kill our best lamb. Or if we do, give it somebody else. Let's take another lamb. You know that one that limps around all the time? You know that one that really is, I mean, there's not going to be any production out of this. Why don't we take that lamb? Or better yet, if we do so, I'm not smearing blood all over the front door. Do you know how long it took me to get that thing filed down? People aren't that way, are they? And I know there's going to be some other people that do this, but I just don't understand it. And so we're not going to do it. What would happen to the firstborn in that home? I can tell you what would have happened in the firstborn in that home. God would have kept His promise. That's what would have happened. Let me tell you something. It doesn't have to make sense to you. At what point did we decide that it's only right and true when it makes sense to me? And then if it makes sense to me, then it's real and I can get behind it and get all committed behind it. Why? Because I can intellectually piece it together. Let me tell you something. It doesn't work that way. It's never worked that way. It's not a matter of what makes sense to us. Because if you read Exodus 12 and not read the New Testament, none of that makes sense. None of it. It doesn't have to make sense. It does, however, have to be performed in faith. About 10 years ago, Christopher Hitchens, a proclaimed atheist, had a debate with Dinesh D'Souza at the King's College. And I watched that debate because I had read some other things about Hitchens and I seen some YouTube clips on Hitchens and I knew a little about D'Souza and what he was able to do. And in that debate, he made a very interesting statement, a couple of them, which I will share with you now. He said, "There is no doubt..." And here's the part you got to love, right? "There is no doubt with intelligent people that the story of the Exodus is indeed a fairy tale." With intelligent people, it's a fairy tale. And then in respect to Christianity, in that debate, he said the following. He didn't say it to somehow set D'Souza off. He said it because he meant it with his entire heart when he said, "God is a demented Santa Claus." And in relation to that, he went on to say that he sees it as hypocritical that somehow a God would provide redemption for a man by viciously murdering another innocent man. And he said, "That doesn't make sense to me." And because it didn't make sense to him, apparently it's not true. Somebody says, "Why do you do everything that you do on Sundays?" I'm not really sure. I hadn't figured it all out. I've read it and I do so. Do you understand it all completely from A to Z? I don't know. Then why do it? You do stuff that don't make sense? Every single day of my life. But for Hitchens, it's because it didn't make any sense to him. Therefore, it can't be true. Therefore, everything is a fairy tale, as well as the book of Exodus. Here's some things Mr. Hitchens needed to think about. Number one, God didn't bring death. God didn't bring death. He didn't choose death. Man did. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God said very clearly, and He did not stutter, as we say, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Everybody with me so far? "You shall not eat, for the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. And even when Mr. Hitchens was a socialist, he agreed that man had the ability to make choices. Even socialists agree you can make choices. Man makes choices, some good, some bad. We just hope to make the good ones. God did not cause this problem. We did. By the choices we made. God didn't kill Jesus. We did. And justice, my friends, by definition, is assigning equal punishment for the offense. Right? That's justice. Psalm 89 verse 14 says, God is just. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of thy throne, the psalmist said. Even Mr. Hitchens would have agreed with the idea that the punishment should fit the crime. That's why we all agree to that. That's why there's no death penalty for parking violation, even though sometimes we kind of wish there was. He understood it. But he didn't think about it. And there is absolutely no way he would have debated the idea that one who is guilty of murder should receive the same punishment as one guilty of doing 65 and a 55. What that man didn't understand is how unjust man lives and how terrible and wicked man is. And how much devastation the decisions of man have made. Christopher Hitchens died a few years ago. And I can tell you that he mocked the idea of God, but he doesn't right now. Amen. He didn't serve God upon this earth. But today, he wishes that he could. He didn't believe in salvation. But he's begging for it right now. And he didn't believe in torment. But he does today. My friends, just because everything doesn't make sense doesn't mean it's not true. God, if He is the Creator, has every right to show man the injustice that his conduct has caused, and do so through the unfair death of another. Man can see the error of his ways. Plus, Hitchens had no idea the answer for the idea that one would die for another without any thought for selfish benefit at all. The idea of selfless sacrifice truly was beyond him. The blood that was smeared on the doorpost in Exodus 12 was symbolic of the blood that was shed on the two posts holding Jesus, the Son of God, between heaven and the ground beneath his feet at Calvary. And for centuries, all those covered by the blood of the precious, perfect Lamb received by promise deliverance from the bondage of sin and a new life in a promised land. And it's still going on. You want some of that blood now, don't you? Then how do you get covered in it? How do you get covered in the blood of this Lamb? There's not a single person in this auditorium or outside this building, or even an atheist, that can't answer that question for you. The way you see the blood of Christ and get close to it is in His death. John chapter 19, 32 through 34, when Christ's side was pierced, the Bible says, straight forth came out blood and water. There is no doubt when you see cross, you see blood. You cannot see one without the other. And therefore, in order to come in contact with Christ's blood, one must come in contact with that death right there. It was Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that the Apostle Paul reminded the church of that reality when he said, "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." There's the blood. If we're baptized then in Christ's death, that's where He shed His blood. And we come in contact with His blood when we are baptized. There's blood in a plan. It's always been there. It's always been that way. From Genesis to Exodus 12 to our lives today, there's blood in that plan. And how thankful it is that He gave us a way by which we can enter into that blood and be saved from within sight. The consistency of God throughout history should be a comfort for us and provide assurance. The abhorrence of sin is clearly seen by the sacrifice that was required in Exodus 12 and today. And His love for man, oh, it should never be questioned. His allowance of this precious lamb to pay the price with His own blood ought to let you know that He has not given up on the souls of man. So you know how to come in contact with the blood. The only thing left is a simple question. Have you been baptized in it? You know, of all the things that the Lord could have said, and He said many, I'm sure, but He left His apostles with a very simple message. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that precious Lamb left this world and will come back one day for His blood-stained children. And we will go to the promised land. The lesson is mine and the lesson is yours. If you need to respond today to the precious Lamb of God, we encourage you to do so. Let's stand together and let's sing. Brother Joe.